Well, what a blessing to be here. I did have a question for Brother Diaz, but I didn't want to open a can of worms. You notice he put a lot of emphasis on that German part of his heritage, but I heard him and Daniel talking, and it sounded like they were cousins. Anyway, I was going to ask about that, but I don't want to put you on the spot. All right, take your Bible, please. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 29. I just want to read one verse. Several months ago, when we came out of the COVID isolation, Brother Jim introduced our theme for the year, I guess. Was that when you did it? The 2020 vision for God in his office verse here, 29:18 of Proverbs. And we all know the verse. The question is, do we really know the verse? He says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. That's going to be my text. That's not going to be my message, but I've got to do a little introducing. I just got through the homiletics class last week, and I told those boys, don't let your introduction overrun your message. Tonight I'm going to preach the introduction. Tomorrow night I'll preach my message. Let's pray, please. Father, we want you to take charge of us tonight. I pray, God, that all that's said and all that's done would bring honor to you. Lord, I just want to be what you want us to be here tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would just take direct control of this service. Please have your way. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I preached on the Bible here a couple of weeks ago, and I don't know if I mentioned this or not, but did I mention the difference between our poetry and Hebrew poetry? No. Our poetry is built around rhyme and rhythm. Hebrew poetry is nothing like that. These poetic books start with the book of Job and run all the way through Ecclesiastes. Five poetic books. And the reason I'm saying that is their Hebrew poetry has no relation to our poetry. It's called parallelism. It's two statements, one behind the other. You see it all the way through those passages. It'll help you if you can get a hold of the idea of what portion of the scripture you're in. As you read it, it'll help you to understand what you're reading. There's three different types of parallelism. There's the synonymous, which the top line says something, the next line says the same thing. Then there's the antithetic, which the top line says something, the next line says the opposite thing. And then there's synthetic, and this verse right here is synthetic, where one line gives you the thought, and the next line gives you the development of the thought. And I wanted to use that as an introduction here. Look at it. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, there's all kinds of spooky stuff. Here we are at Halloween time. I mean, there's I've got a lady in our neighborhood that's got a whole graveyard out in her front yard. I don't understand the fascination with all that junk. When you get there, it'll be soon enough. And you won't want to be there without the Lord, I can tell you that. And you know this thing about visions. You can read about Balaam over there. He said, I'm the prophet that sees visions with his eyes wide open. And go slay me seven sacrifices and set them out here, and I'll stand here in a trance until I get something from God. There's a lot of that right mixed up in churches around us. I was listening to a fellow in Houston one day on the radio. I knew him. I thought he was a pretty good man. That night, in that service on the radio, he said, men, lock the doors and turn the lights down. We don't want anything to hinder the work of the Holy Spirit here tonight. You think God cares if these lights are on or off? He makes all the light. He is light. You read Revelation. We won't have any lights there. He'll be the light of that heaven. So, anyway, now, don't get me off on that. But look at the two lines. Where there's no vision, the people perish. I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to try to explain it in this service tonight. I believe we're a people without vision. I believe Baptists are a people without vision. I believe independent Baptists are a people without vision. Brother David introduced my subject Sunday night. We go through the motions. We play little church games. We've got a few ideas, and every once in a while, we may get hit upside the head with something. But most of the time, we're living our life for ourselves,
amen,
not for Him.
Yes.
So where there's no vision, the people perish. Look at the tie now. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. What's that got to do with the vision, preacher? Well, go over here to 1 Samuel. I'll try to 1 Samuel chapter number 3. I want to try to draw some kind of a... I don't know who put this up here, but I got the message. I won't say any more about that. In chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, Eli is the high priest. His sons have wrecked and ruined worship services in Israel. And Hannah has prayed, received her son, and gave him back to the Lord. Verse 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Now listen, and the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. Over in Amos chapter number 8, verse number 11, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I'll send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to the even to the east. And they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. What is the issue? Because of the unbelief of this people, the word of the Lord was precious, scarce, hard to find. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. The tie is this, that if we could get to the Word of God and get the vision of the Word of God, we can come back to great times as Christians. But without that Word of God, we won't have a vision. There'll be no vision. Over to the last verses. In the middle of this is that every one of us heard the story when we were probably in the sunbeam class. Little Samuel went down to go to bed and heard that voice saying, "Samuel, Samuel." And he ran three times to Eli to say, "Here I am. What did you need?" And finally Eli said, "It's the Lord speaking to you, Samuel. You just sit still and listen to, say, 'Here I am,' and He'll tell you what He wants to tell you, but you remember what He says, because I want you to tell me in the morning." Verse 10, Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'll do a thing in Israel, which both the ears of everyone that heareth shall tingle. And in that day will I perform against Eli all the things that which I've spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. I've told him that I'll judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." And he goes on to say there will be no sacrifice for that sin. Down in verse 19. Verse 18 says, Samuel told him, Eli, every whit, and hid nothing from him, and he said, "It's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good." That's Eli speaking. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord, listen to this verse, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh, listen, by the word of the Lord. And so, it'd be one thing to stand up here and say that we need a vision. But to say it without any basis or hope of a vision, it accomplishes little. But here's what I want to say to us, church, tonight, if I can say it. We do need a vision. I've got a list that I just wrote down some stuff. A vision of self. A vision of sin. A vision of souls, a vision of the severity of judgment for sin, a vision of the Savior, a vision of salvation and the security of the believer. You say, "Brother, why are you going to come try to cover all that tonight?" No. No. Every one of those is a message in itself. And I'm not going to try to cover. I just want to define this fact that we do need. Wouldn't you say we need a vision? Yes, sir. Amen. If you've just saw one advertisement for any of the political chaos that's going on in our country right now, we must have a vision. We're going down the tubes without a vision. But church, it's not Washington's prerogative to get a vision from the Word of God. It's our business.
Yes, sir. That's right.
That's our business.
That's right.
And if there's a lack of vision out there, it's because there's a lack of vision in here.
Amen. Yes, sir. Yes.
And so, I just want to look. That word vision in the King James Bible appears 79 times. And I wrote down the definition of my, there's a lengthy definition of the vision, but I boiled it down to this. It's the mode of the revelation of God to His people. I read you that verse over in Amos. And we saw the example in Samuel. When we turn away from God, He withdraws Himself from us. And you leave that book out of your life, friend, you'll have a godless life.
Well, you're right.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It'll take the Word of God in our life. Over in Exodus chapter 32, you can start back if you wanted to. This is what I did. I went back over there to about chapter number 21 or 2 or somewhere along there. And Israel had been out of Egypt 3 months. They came down to Sinai, and 10 chapters back, Moses went up on the mountain. And everything you read in from 21 or 2 over here to 32 is the law of God given to Moses on top of the Mount Sinai. And in chapter 32, Moses is bringing down two tablets, written stone tablets, written with the finger of God, the Bible says. And they're the thou shalt's and the thou shalt not. We call them the Ten Commandments, the law of God. And he's got it in his heart now about a tabernacle and about a sacrifice and the blood. And all of that's been told to him in those 10 chapters. And he has the very Word of God. And Joshua said, you hear that noise? It sounds like a battle going on down in the camp. And Moses said, it's not the sound of a battle I hear, but the sound of singing. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh to the camp, verse 19, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. He cast the tables out of his hand and break them beneath the mount. Down in verse 25, and Moses saw that the people were naked. For Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. And then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who's on the Lord's side? And that day there fell of the people 3,000 men. And Moses began to preach, consecrate yourself. The calf was ground up and done away with. And Moses went back to the mountain. God said, I'm not going with you. You can go on over to the land of milk and honey, but I'm not going with you. Put this on top of that water bottle. What I'm going to say is, what I underlined in verse 25 is unto their shame. Anytime you leave the Word of God out of your life, Christian, it'll be to your shame.
Amen.
There's a penalty for leaving God out of our lives.
Amen.
And there's a great desire of God to come into our lives, be a part of our lives. and open the vision, open our eyes to what's available. And I've got five different visions that I just want to mention. Our pastor gave us the vision, the prophetic vision, I think is what you called it, wasn't it? Out of Isaiah. And what a prophecy that is. Have you ever surveyed this book of Isaiah? Isaiah's got the same message that Jeremiah's got, but he does it in such a way. He sees things that nobody else sees. He sees the curiosity of the virgin birth in chapter 7. He sees the cradle in chapter 9. He sees the cross in Isaiah 53. I was reading one of the old writers. He said Isaiah 53 gives a clearer vision of the cross than any of the gospel writers did. He sees the compassion of the first coming in chapter 61. He sees the conqueror in the second coming in chapter 62. He sees the crown and the kingdom in chapter 9 and 6. Verse 1 says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. Verse 3, he says, my people doth not consider. He's talking to the only people of God in this world. He's talking to the people that God has chosen as His own people to take the message of the gospel to the whole world. Isn't that right? And He said, my people do not consider. My people do not consider this wonderful thing that we have salvation. And we have We pay no cost. He paid our cost. I got to move this thing. They don't consider the cost. Think about this, guys. He paid our price. He paid the price we couldn't pay. The best 5 minutes you ever lived won't get you to heaven. But He paid that sinless, perfect, holy price that God required. And now God is satisfied. Isaiah said that. The cost of the Savior. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He gave Him for you and me. And He hung on that cross in bonds of love for you and me. He became sin for us. My people doth not consider their standing. The vessels. Paul told Timothy in chapter 2 that in every house there's vessels of wood and vessels of clay and vessels of gold and vessels of silver. And there is a vessel of honor. The vessel of honor. We have the privilege, this thing of missions. It's just the privilege to be the vessels that God can use to carry the gospel to this world. Amen. What a privilege. Not so much a privilege to go to Liberia or Dominican Republic or somewhere else. That's not the privilege. In fact, it may be very costly. But the privilege is what I get to do for Jesus. Amen. That song she sung. Let my life be lived for Him. So we have this this vision, he says in chapter 1. I want to just say one thing about the vision. And I'd like to say a whole lot more about Isaiah. Sometime you ought to read Isaiah. He gave him two visions. First 39 chapters give you the vision of judgment on a nation that refused to obey him. The coming captivity. The destruction of Jerusalem. 39 chapters. Now, y'all were here last week or two when I preached on the Bible. How many chapters, how many books in the Old Testament? 39, isn't it? Isaiah's got 39 Old Testament chapters of judgments coming. And in look at his vision in chapter 40. In chapter 40, verse 1, you start the second vision. And here's the message. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And he goes on from there for that next 27 chapters. How many books in the New Testament? It's amazing how God put all this together, isn't it? And so he's going to give them a New Testament message. We got a Savior. The Lamb of God has come. And we pay no price. We receive that gift of God. And you can have him too. That's his message for the second vision. Over in chapter 5, his vision. Verse 8 says, woe unto them that join house to house. The woe for materialism. Verse 11, woe unto them that rise up early that they may follow strong drink, continue to night and wine and flame them in the harp, the vial, the tabret, the pipe, and they regard not the work of the Lord. The woe of pleasure. Over in verse number 18, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if it were a cart rope. Open sin, the woe of open sin. And, you know, there's things going on in our TV and on in our living rooms for our little old fellas to see tonight that we didn't even know about till I was 20 years old. I didn't know there was such things. And some of it I still probably don't know, but you understand? But it's in our living room every day. It's easy to get things that we openly are exposed to that we're hidden. Open sin. I gotta go on. And then a perverted sense of good. Woe unto them that call evil good, good evil. Verse 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. That seared conscience that says everything, I'm the only thing that matters. And so they've got the commercial that says you deserve it. What we deserve is hell. And verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. And I believe we could add and smoke dope and take pills and inject and that woe. I'm hurrying through that to say this. There's six woes there. I tried to put seven in it. I tried to make seven out of it. It wouldn't work. And the more I studied it, the more I couldn't understand. Seven is the number of completion. And he's announced, he's had five chapters of dealing with the sins of this people. And now he's come down to six woes. But if you turn the page, chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, and his train fill the temple. John 12:41. Take this verse and go to that verse. And John says, Isaiah saw Jesus here. Y'all have to look at it for yourself. I don't have time to go there. In the year that King Uzziah, by this time, Isaiah's not a new preacher on the block. He's been a preacher now for 5 chapters. Ever how long time that was? And verse number 1 said he's the king's preacher. You remember when Billy Graham died, they said he was the president's preacher, from Harry Truman all the way down to whenever. That used to be an honor in America. I saw the preacher pray at the inauguration of our present president, and the former president's wife would not shake his hand. Refused to shake his hand. Wow. Publicly. Thank God for the message he brought anyway. Well, he's been the king's preacher. But if you read that last one, Uzziah was the longest running king Israel ever had. 52 years. And he was a great king. But he got too big for his own britches. And he tried to invade in the priesthood, remember?
Yeah.
And when he raised the incense burner up, his arm became leprous. And the Bible says over there in Kings that he lived in a several house the rest of his life. That means he couldn't see his grandkids. That means he couldn't hug his wife. That means he had to put that rag over his face and cry unclean if anybody got close to him. That was the law of the land for leprosy. Well, if the king is a disgrace, what does it do to the king's preacher? Hey, church, if the church member's a disgrace, what does it do to the character of our pastor in the community? You preachers know. You carry the load of it. So here's the king's preacher in verse number 1. And the king died in disgrace. And in the year that King Uzziah died, what'd you do, Isaiah? I went down to church like I always have. I was at the church house. And when I got down to the church house as low as I could get, I mean my position, I couldn't have got any lower. I wasn't in the altar. I was under the altar. I felt like I couldn't preach. I couldn't lead. I had a vision of God, and I'd preached myself out. But in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord.
Amen.
I remember when they announced same-sex marriage by the Supreme Court. I went around a week. I cried that day. I went around a week. I could not believe the United States was at that state. And I didn't know. I was asking God, what do I do, God? I'm the pastor here. What do I do? What am I supposed to do? I finally got over there to Hebrews 12:2. And he said, looking unto Jesus, lay aside every weight, every sin that does so easily beset us, and look unto Jesus. And keep running your race, buddy.
Yes.
Get a hold of it. Get back to Jesus and look unto Jesus. He saw the Lord. And then not only did he see him, but he saw the seraphims. I'm going to deal with them tomorrow night, but not tonight. just to say this. Here's these seraphims that are created beings in heaven. This is the only place you see them mentioned. They're close to a cherubim, but they're not a cherubim. But the only place they've ever been is right around the throne of God. They've never seen sin one time. But when they get up close to the person of the Lord, Jesus, they go into holy hysterics. You know, hysterics is what you can't control. I was at a restaurant up in Kansas one time and saw a lady go into hysterics, and she got to laughing and couldn't quit. She was crying, but she was laughing. She almost got strangled, but she couldn't quit laughing. Can you hear him? Holy, 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 holy. He's holy. He's holy. He's holy.
Yes. Yes.
They couldn't control themselves. They got beside themselves. They don't know what sin is, but he's holy.
Amen.
He saw that. He got a vision. And verse 5 says, then I said, here's number 7. It's not them that's woe. It's not that crowd that's woe. Hey, you Baptists, listen to me. It's easy for us to point out there and say, do you know what? We're made out of the same stuff they're made out of. And you leave that word of God off. You leave God out of your life. You see where you end up. He said, woe is me. I'm undone. It's not them. I live among a people of unclean lips, but I'm a man of unclean lips. Hey, church, it's time for us to get the vision, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
It's not out there that's our problem. It's in here that's our problem.
Amen.
It's not them that's our problem. It's me that's my problem.
Amen.
I've got a whole bunch. When he got a vision of the holiness of God, he reacted in humbleness and brokenness. Over in Psalm 51. Psalm's in here somewhere. Psalm 51. Listen to David's reaction. Nathan said, you're the man. And David said, have mercy on me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me truly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. That's called confession. And my sin is ever before me, and against thee and thee only have I sinned. He said, I was shaping iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. That, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. How's your inward parts? I mean, we can all sing the songs, carry our Bible, quote a few verses, but how's your inward parts? How is it between you and God when you're all alone with God? How is that? I mean, you got saved. You came down here and said, I want to be saved. And God gave you His Savior. Now, how's your inward parts? You got any vision? Where there's no vision, the people perish. If all we've got is religious formality, we're in trouble. He said, purge me with hyssop. That's the bush that they gave him this vinegar to drink off of. That's the bush they splashed on the lintels and doorcoat of the house. That's the bush that carried the blood. Purge me with hyssop. I'll be clean. Wash me. I'll be whiter than snow. Reaction. When the Holy One shows up and we see Him, the reaction. And then flew one of the seraphims under me having a live coal in his hand. And when he had taken with the tongs, which he had taken with the tongs off the altar, and he laid it on my mouth and said, "Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." That's not what the Bible says, is it? Show me a verse in the Bible that says if you can get burnt with a coal that you get clean from your sin. What the Bible says is, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. All right, you barbecue pit masters. Where do you get the coal? Where's the meat? Where's the sacrifice? Didn't that priest lay the sacrifice on that brazen altar and the coals of fire never went out underneath it? And what's dripping down sizzling in them coals? Huh? The reason his sin was purged is because he had been touched with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same way we got cleaned up. And then God declared him clean. God the Father declared him clean. And I heard a voice. He said this. Isaiah said this. I heard a voice saying, "Who will go for us? Whom shall us send?" And can you see that little old third grader jumping off his seat because he got the answer? "Let me go, let me go, let me be the one. Why not send me, Lord?" Some of us ought to be asking that, but we don't ask that because we need a fresh vision.
Yes, sir.
If we could get the vision of what it's really all about. And if you want to get sick about what you thought it was about, just turn on one of those political things. And watch the big dogs in our country make fools of themselves. Because they have no clue. We got a chance to have a vision. All we need to do is what He did. Just humble ourselves.
Amen.
In His presence.
Right.
Let's go to the New Testament. Over in Acts chapter 10, Peter got hungry, went down to Caesarea he was in Joppa. And he had a vision. Let's see if I can find it. Verse number 11, 12. Let's read 11. He saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending on him, and as it had been a great sheet knit with the four corners and let down on the earth all manner of four-footed beasts and earth and wild beasts and creeping things. And there came a voice from to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that's uncommon or unclean." And the voice came again to him and said the second time, "What God has cleansed, call now not common." He saw that vision three times. Look at verse number 17. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen would mean. I hope you don't mind if I use him, and I hope he doesn't mind. But here's our Peter. And he runs that van out into the places you don't want to go and deals with people you don't want to deal with and humbles himself to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm not bragging on him. That's the work that he's called us to. Here's what I'm going to say. He thought about the vision. He doubted the vision. Look at 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said, three men seek thee. Go with them, doubting nothing, verse 20, for I've sent them. And Cornelius had sent them over. Look down to verse number 28. And now he's down with Cornelius. The three men took him to Cornelius' house. Cornelius is not a Jew. And he said unto them, you know it's how Peter said, you know it's an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company with, or come into the one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. I remember that night O.S.M. Lockridge broke my heart with the Word of God. He was preaching on the Lord's Prayer. I was sitting up there with a bunch of rednecks back in the back, and we was just waiting for that guy to get the hoop on and entertain us a little bit. I called him a choo-choo train preacher. He started slow, but when you got going, you better get out of his way. He said, well, our Father. He said, no, he surely is my Father. And he kind of backed up. And he said, well, since he is my Father, if he's your Father, whether you like it or not, that makes us brothers.
Amen.
He might as well stab me with a sword. I broke out bawling like a baby. And God washed a bunch of junk out of me that needed to be washed out. I didn't realize till years later what he was doing. I remember, well, I'm not going to tell you any more story, but he took care of some stuff. As soon as he quit preaching, I run as hard as I could toward him so I could hug his neck. I wanted to hug him where there wasn't any clothes. I wanted to get close to that man and get some on me. Can you see Peter? He saw the vision yesterday. He's been struggling and thinking about it for a day and a half now. And now he's down at the house. And he said, I'm here because God sent me here. And I'm glad to be here. And I'm not going to call any man vile or unclean. And he said, I prayed. Let me get right here. Verse 33. Cornelius said, now therefore we're all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded of God. What are you here for? Did you come in to hear from God, or did you come in for because it's a different kind of a meeting, or what are you here for? Cornelius said, we're all here to hear from God.
Amen.
Listen. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, and he began right there preaching the gospel. And when that word of God was preached, and he said, they hung him, but we've been anointed with the Holy Ghost, and now we're witnesses of him. About 39. Him God raised up, showed him openly unto us, the witnesses. And he commanded us to preach to the people that he's the judge of the quick and the dead. And whosoever believes on him will receive the remission of sin. And while Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. And those Greeks received Christ because somebody got a vision for somebody that didn't quite match up to their standards. Have you got any vision? Do you have a vision? Somebody said, I don't understand why he won't go over to Africa. I don't know why he won't take his family over there, them little old kids. If you got a vision, you do. Here's the rest of the story. I've got those little old Mexican kids down there in Matamoros. They're not little kids anymore. But they call me a whaler. If I hadn't given my heart over to the vision as S.M. Lockridge preached it, that wouldn't have happened. I wouldn't have had that family. I wouldn't have known them. I wouldn't have been there. I wouldn't have cared. Church, I cannot describe to you the blessing of just turning yourself over to Him. And letting that vision be not be Brother Jim's vision or Brother Wayne's vision or the missionary's vision, but let it be your vision.
Amen.
Honestly, I'll tell you the truth, the reason that Susie and I are here at this church. I preached in two or three of the mission conferences down through the years when we were over at the other church, and every time I left, I wanted to be where people cared about souls like this church did. Don't lose the vision, church. Don't lose the vision. The life of this church is in having the vision for souls. Chapter 16, Acts. Now, Paul and Silas are on their second missionary journey. Barnabas has been left behind, and he's with John Mark. Now, Paul and Silas, look at verse number. Verse number 6 said they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That's the second time. And they were come down to Mysia and stayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. This is the first time that I see in the Bible that Paul's ministry, that God's ever said no to him. He's always given him an open door everywhere he went. And he doesn't know what's going on. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Verse 10, this is a key verse. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored. Listen, church. We won't be going to Liberia. We may not ever get to the Dominican Republic. But if we could, they got a vision. If we could catch the vision, we would help. We would do everything we could to help them get to the people. So we endeavored to go to Macedonia. Surely gathering that the Lord had called for 14, they found a worshiping woman with a tender heart. And then they found a wicked woman with a possessed heart. And then they came down to a jailer with a hard heart. And God built a church. By the time you get to the end of it, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the clearest, simplest answer in the Bible: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
I mean, the vision. They ran with the vision, and God blessed the vision. Over to John in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 1, verse number 10 says, "And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I'm Alpha, Omega, the first, the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia." Well, wait a minute, Brother Wayne, that's not a vision, that's words. That's hearing. Look at 12. "And I turned to see the voice." Over in Psalm 40, God says things in ways we sometimes don't understand. Look at this. 40 verse 3 says, I'm going to read 1, 2, and 3. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and a miry clay, set my feet on a rock and established my going." Isn't that how you got saved? It's a testimony of salvation. Listen to this. "And hath put a new song in my mouth, even praised our God. Many shall..." No, not hear it. "See it. And fear and shall trust in the Lord." He said, "I turned to see the voice. And being turned, I saw the seven golden candlesticks that are..." He's going to say down in verse 21 or so that that is the churches. We're in the right place tonight for the vision, aren't we? I mean, this is the church. This is God's church. This is not our church. This is not a religious ceremony. But we're here to meet with God Himself in His church. "And in the midst of the candlesticks, one came like unto the Son of Man." I can't do justice to all this. Look down to verse 18. He said, "I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And amen, and have the keys of hell and death." Verse 17, "When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead, and He laid His right hand on me and said, Fear not." Verse 19 is the key verse to the whole book of Revelation. If John hadn't saw the vision, we wouldn't have this book in our Bible. He said, "Write the things thou hast seen," that's this chapter we're in, "and the things which are," that's chapter 2 and 3, "and the things which will be hereafter," that's all the way to chapter 22. And we've got the Bible completed because John saw a vision. I'm stopping right there, but I'm not through with the visions. Tomorrow night I'm going to go to Ezekiel, and we'll see the vision of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was sent with a vision for reaching out and reaching people and doing missions among the children of Israel. It's going to be exciting. I wouldn't want to miss it. I don't know about y'all, but it's hard for me to stay. It's hard for me to be calm, cool, and collected when God shows you those truths out of the Word of God. I mean, those men were people just like we are. But when they got their heart in tune, God did some... Hey, think about that Isaiah. That whole nation's going to be destroyed. Old Jeremiah's going to write Lamentations, a funeral dirge for the city of Jerusalem. And they'll weep. Jeremiah said, "I could weep a river of tears." But here's Isaiah. And he's got a hold of God, and he knows on the other side of it, when the battle's over, we'll wear a crown. A bright and shining crown. I mean, You read that book of Revelation, in chapter 7, there's 144,000 Jews that become the preachers to the tribulation period. God's not through with them. God's not through with us, friend.
Amen.
God's not through with you.
That's right.
God's not through with me. God's not through with us. We need a fresh vision. Let's stand, head or bow. Father, I just pray, God, that you've had your way here tonight. I pray, Lord, that you do your work right here in our midst. I pray, God, that somebody would get the vision. Somebody would care. Somebody would get a burden. Somebody would see the urgency. Somebody would surrender themselves and say, woe is me. I live in a people of unclean lips, and I've got unclean lips. I just need some help from you, God. Would you work? Please have your way right now. Please direct this invitation. Please direct these services. Help us to meet with you and know we've been in your presence. Give us a vision, Lord. Get our attention. Stir us and move us that we may be able to do as others. Lord, please have your way. Amen. While we're singing, why don't you do business with God? Do what He's telling you to do.
Thou art called, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While others thou art
glad for God to call you, put you into His
corner of the vineyard that he designed right for you. Your dad's crazy years. We don't know what's going on in Argentina or this place or that place. But God does.
Amen.
He knows exactly what's going on. And he's a God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask for. But amen. Beloved, I'm asking him to do big things. He's going to do over and above. I want to ask him to do big things. Big things through you and through this church. Amen. And good start tonight. Please be mindful. Be in your place if you're able. In the morning, 9 a.m. in the chapel, get in the building. And pray for the Hudson's. He'll be preaching for us again tomorrow night. Amen. Thank you. All right, let's be dismissed with our chorus.